And let us pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable to our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. My only doubt this morning is whether or not my voice is actually going to make it through the morning. It seems to be becoming more croaky by the minute. There are two sets of thoughts set for this morning's reading. The first is Lent, and the second is We Are Loved, and how the two are woven through the text that we just heard. Last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and it marked the start of Lent 2019, the 40-day countdown to Easter Day. For the mathematicians amongst you, you'll have worked out there's actually 46 days. And in Christian thought, the six Sundays in Lent don't count. So that's the start of Christianity being countercultural. The word Lent is shortened from the Old English word Lenten, which means spring season, the season leading us towards summer. I also quite like the modern understanding of Lent, in that God has lent us this season to prepare for Easter. It is given to us every year to ponder anew the things of God, to ponder anew our place in those things of God. It is a gift of time to reflect on the year past and to discern God's direction for us in the times to come. And I think that's what we find Jesus doing, taking time to orientate his future direction of travel in his ministry. His baptism gave him a complete high. If it was anything like being ordained, he would have been floating. Full of the Holy Spirit, he could now do literally anything. And that was his problem, because he could literally do anything. Just think about it. We are not tempted to do things we can't do. We're only ever tempted to do the things that we can do. So if there's no chocolate biscuits in the house, I am not tempted to eat chocolate biscuits. If there are chocolate biscuits in the house and it doesn't matter who they are belong to, I am tempted to eat them. So Jesus could do what he was tempted to do. Jesus could solve the world's social problems at the touch of a hand and the words of his lips. Poverty, illness, hunger could be gone in an instant. His hunger from 40 days of fasting could be the first to go, and all he needed to do was to reach out his hand and touch a stone. Jesus could become the source of manna for the whole world, but you know, it would not have sorted the world's problems. That is, it would not bring the world back to God. A whole generation of Israelites died in the desert because they did not turn back to God and trust him, despite being fed by God's manna every day. Jesus fed the crowds, and at the end, they left him. They did not turn back to God. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone." For people to be wholesome, they need more than the food to feed them. So maybe political power was the answer. The establishment will give you power to operate as long as you acknowledge that it is the establishment that has given you the power. It's one of the things that bothers me slightly about working as a chaplain in a secular establishment. Have I made the deal with the devil, and is it using me to its own ends? Jesus could have done a deal with the devil, and he would have been the supreme ruler of the world. But always the one who gave him that power would be able to pull the strings. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You can only serve one master at a time. And if you're going to turn the world back to God, you can only serve God." Or Jesus could go for being the religious superstar. Prove who he was by doing something stupendous, relying on God to support him. Problem is that Jesus did do amazing things. But his doubters always wanted him to do bigger and greater things to prove who he claimed to be. So it would have become Jesus operating from a desire to impress the crowd rather than Jesus being moved by the people and operating from God's heart. Reading the Gospels, Jesus' miracles always done low-key, always done just off center stage, never the main event. So Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6:16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Do stuff from God's heart, not from the desire for your own greatness. Some of the most subtle temptations come dressed up in religious language. Beware, the devil knows the Bible as well as we do, if not better. Therefore, test all things to see if they come from God. Because remember, the deceiver is at large in the world. Then the devil left Jesus until a more opportune time by looking for a weaker target. Judas Iscariot, we will meet him in about 5 weeks' time. This section of scripture looks to me like Jesus being tempered for the very real trials and testings to come. As he was able to endure this trial of self-will, testing and survival in the desert, a hostile place, it prepared him well for the trials to come. Secure that God loved him and that he could face all things. He would be realistic that despite the healings and feeding of the crowds, they would still reject him. And at the end, he would stand alone. That he would never wield worldly power to drive through God's policies. And that the religious authorities would always see him as a threat to their own worldly power. The tempering of his resolve carries him through his ministry, the heated debates to come, persecution, rejection, betrayal by his friends and by the crowds, trial, torture, and execution. But always hopeful of God's love in all things, and hope through all things. And the resurrection on the third day after his execution fulfills totally that hope. Luke was probably writing this account of Jesus' life for Greek Jewish Christians or Greek Gentile God-fearers who had converted to Christianity. They would have heard through this account of Jesus that Christianity was firmly based in Jewish scripture. They would immediately associate what they were hearing with the 40 years of Israel being in the desert. This connection is reinforced three times by Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy in the latter years of that 40 years in the desert, Moses' teaching of God's words. And that through all the trials and suffering of the Israelite nation, God walked with them and loved them. They would have heard about Moses on the mountainside with God for 40 days, without food and water, when he received the law on the stone tablets. Moses seeking God's will and guidance for the fledgling Jewish nation, being assured that come what may, God would be on their side. Their minds would be drawn to the story of Noah, the 40 days of rain, that despite all the sufferings of Noah and his family, God was with them and loved them. And to Elijah, travelling 40 days into the desert after the defeat of the false prophets, Elijah, who suddenly felt very alone and overwhelmed by the task God had set him to bring the people back to God. And they would remember that God gently cared for Elijah, told him that he was loved, and sent him back. In the account of Jesus, there are strong echoes of these great people of God, people who had gone before Jesus. And when reading this account of Jesus' temptations, we should be struck by the fact that these faithful people of God were all under the protection and love of God despite their troubles. Paul says, times of trial and temptation lead to perseverance, perseverance to character, and character to hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When I was first thinking about this text a couple of weeks ago, I was going to actually preach on Job. That was where I started. A righteous man whom God allows Satan to test. He loses everything, his children, his wealth, his health. And throughout his suffering and testing and some rather unhelpful friends, he never doubts that God loves him, and he never doubts that he did nothing to deserve it, that he was not being punished. And eventually God restores his health, his family, and his wealth. And the question at the end of the book goes unanswered. Why suffering? It goes unanswered. But God loved Job. He loved Moses. He loved Elijah. He loved Noah. He loved Jesus. Unconditionally, he loved them. Through all that they suffered, all that they endured. So what I get from the reading this morning is that stuff happens. It happens. And when the trials happen, and they will happen to us, it's not a punishment from God. But our God, and we can be assured of this, will walk with us and through the trials that we face, and that we are loved always. Amen.